Hi, this is Mike. Thank you for being a part of what God's doing at the Heights Fellowship. We hope you enjoy this message. We know it's not the same thing as being here in person, but we pray that God would move as you listen and as God applies this to your heart. Well, last week we started a series called Family Christmas. We talked about, we're going to talk about some of the family of Jesus over the next several weeks. And we started with part one of a message about a guy by the name of Zacharias. It comes out of Luke 1 if you have your Bibles. The notes are on the screen if you want to scan that QR code and follow along with us today. If you weren't here last week, I'm going to kind of bring us all up to speed a little bit. Luke 1 is the prequel to Luke 2. A lot of people jump into Christianity at Luke 2 because you've heard the Christmas story. The words even are familiar even to unbelievers. You know, in those days, the decree went out from Caesar Augustus. We've all heard those if we've watched the Charlie Brown Christmas special, right? We grew up with that. Okay, so picture Luke 2 like the original Star Wars, which came out in 77 when I was in high school. And you realize we didn't know anything about the franchise or the history then, but we learned later that that is actually book 4 in this series. And there were 3 other stories before that. And they eventually came out. That's, I'm blanking on all of them right now, the first 3. But anyway, if you're a Star Wars geek, you know what they are. Anyway, there were all these others. Well, they were the prequels to this Star Wars that we saw. Well, Luke 1 is the prequel. There's a whole lot more going on. If you just jump in at Luke 2, the names are familiar, the people are familiar, the places are familiar, Joseph and Mary and Bethlehem and all of that stuff. But you get to Luke 1, you realize God really kind of started this whole thing there. And so we're looking at that. Luke 1 is the prequel. You'll remember last week I told you it was a time of darkness in the world, all over the world. It had been 800 years since they had seen a cluster or a series of miracles. It had been 500 years since the last miracle recorded in the Old Testament chronologically was Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego in the fire. That was it. It had been 500 years since an angel visited. It had been 400 years since God had spoken through a prophet. And in that time, the world was just dark and silent. And as we get to Luke 1, as Zacharias is introduced to us, you need to understand that in his world, miracles didn't happen. Angels never came around, and God no longer spoke. And yet in that world, in that darkness, there were still a remnant of faithful people. God always has his remnant. He's never going to let us be completely wiped out or wiped away. Our voice is never going to be completely squelched. And in that darkness, there was a remnant of people who were faithful and who had the hope, first of all, that the darkness wasn't going to last because they knew the scriptures and that God himself was going to come. And that he was going to send somebody before him to announce, to prepare the world for his coming. And so as you get to the end of the first chapter of Luke, Luke makes this really great statement that through the heartfelt mercies of our God, God's sunrise is going to break upon us. That's what they were hoping for. And guys, you look around our world today and there's a lot of darkness. There's a lot of hurt. There's a lot of hate. There's a lot of harm. But understand this, that it's not done. The final chapter hasn't been written because Jesus is going to come back, and that's what we're looking forward to. And so it's easy to kind of transplant the principles from those first words in Luke chapter 1 to even our time. Now, we know that Jesus has come, and we know that he died on the cross, and we know that he rose from the grave and he's ascended. But here's the deal, he's coming again, right? And his sunrise will one more time break upon us in a powerful way. And Luke says, shining on those in the darkness and those sitting in the shadow of death. And so as Luke 1 starts, Luke kind of introduces this time of the Gospels of great miracles, tremendous miracles. He makes a lot of them. 20 of the 34 miracles that Christ did while he was in the Gospels are recorded in the Gospel of Luke alone. And he says that his history is designed to show that the God of the universe has, in fact, in my terms, invaded the world. And he has this supernatural message of hope. Now, here's what I find. This is what I love about my God. This is what relates to me so well, is in a world where celebrity rules. And I'm not going to lie. I've loved the fact that in this last election cycle, that one of the things, whether you were on one side or the other, one of the things that I loved that came out of it was that they figured out that the celebrity voices really didn't matter. And I think that's great because that relates to the rest of us who are never going to be celebrities, to know that our lives and our voices can count and do count. Luke starts his history by saying that he's collected all of this data. One of the great historians of antiquity has assembled all of this information and data so that we can be certain about the things about God and about Jesus. But he begins the story delivering it through people who have no certainty whatsoever. Isn't that just like our God? To come to us and say, listen, these circumstances aren't your hope. I'm your hope. I'm the one that brings you certainty. And it started with two people you've never heard of, Zacharias and Elizabeth. And last week, we just touched on one thing about them, and we said this, that they had a faithful heritage. And by that, I mean this, that they are introduced to us as people who had this rich spiritual faith. They were both descended from a priestly tribe in Israel. They were descendants of Aaron. It says of Elizabeth, she was a descendant of the daughters of Aaron. And yet, they are humble, simple people who are dealing with a lot of personal pain. That's pain that they've been dealing with, in all honesty, for decades. Let me ask you something. Do you have something in your life that you've been praying for a long time? Let me ask you something. Have you been praying for it for decades? Let me just kind of give you some perspective. Have you been praying for it between 4 and 5 and 6 decades? That's a long time to hang on to something you believe that God is going to do. And yet they faithfully did that. Here is the story. Let me read it over you. Luke chapter 1. And it came about while Zacharias was performing his priestly service before the Lord in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple. Now remember that phrase, because that means it's totally random. Or is it? He was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. We'll talk about that. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord, we're going to find out his name is Gabriel, or as I like to call him, Big News Gabriel. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right hand of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw him. Think through what he's going through. And fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. And it is he who is going to go, who will go as a forerunner before him who is in the spirit and the power of Elijah, and to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make people ready and prepared for the Lord." That's big news, guys. That's biggest of news. And Zacharias said to the angel, How shall I know for certain? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered and said, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. And I've been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent." Women all over the world are praying for that. "You will be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you didn't believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." Zacharias has this faithful heritage. Big faith in his background. He's raised in this faith. He's carrying that through. Very much a believer. But then he has this faith-provoking encounter. Now, you may be a believer. You may have been a Christian for 5 years or 10 years or 50 years. But God's going to put things before you that draw you deeper and deeper into the faith. That's what he did to Zacharias. Zacharias kind of has settled down into this pattern of this is what my life is going to be. I'm toward the end. I'm toward the back half of my life at least. And so I just got to ride this thing. And God says, no, I got something bigger. I'm going to draw you a little deeper. I'm going to show you some more. You be faithful to the Lord and he'll continually do that. He was a priest who lived outside of Jerusalem in the hill country, probably not very far from Jerusalem. Tradition says several miles from Jerusalem, but that's where he lived. And two times a year, his group, his priestly group, was brought into Jerusalem to serve. It was those of you guys that have ever been in like the military reserves, army reserves, that kind of things. It's very similar to that. A couple of times a year, he had to report to Jerusalem to do his service in the temple. Now, typically, his duties focused around the preparing the sacrifices that they would offer for people that would come for different reasons to offer sacrifice. During Passover, it was a big deal because they were sacrificing thousands and thousands and thousands of lambs. And so it was kind of all hands on deck at that point. But one of the things that happened during the course of this service is that two times a day, coinciding with the morning offering and the evening offering, they would offer incense in the holy place inside the temple. And those offerings really were given. They were symbolic. Much like the bread and the juice symbolized the body, the broken body and the blood of Jesus, this incense symbolized the prayers of God's people rising to him. And it was a very prescribed procedure. It was a very prescribed recipe of incense that was put up. You didn't just say, you know what, today I think I'll do some eucalyptus. I feel like eucalyptus today. There was a very prescribed recipe, but it was designed so the people would know that your prayers rise to the Lord. Well, in the course of this, it says that Zacharias is selected. They would select one priest out of the group. There were about 18,000 of them active at any one point in the history of Israel. So your chances of being selected, for those of you guys in math, was 1 in 18,000. And he gets selected. This seems like a random event. It was an unbelievable honor to be selected. This is like once in a life. You got to do this once. So basically, it's like, don't mess this up. And so he goes in to do this. It's kind of his ultimate career moment as a priest. He gets to go home and say, I got to do one of the incense offerings. What a huge honor that it was. But folks, let me suggest this to you. It wasn't a random event. I want you to see God's hand moving over all of this. It's something in theology that we call providence. Have you ever heard that word? This is the providential nature of God. Let me give you a definition that I found. I love this. It's the best definition I've ever heard. Okay, this is the definition. Providence, in my mind, is greater than a miracle. It's a greater miracle than a miracle because it is God accomplishing his own ends and his own purposes, not by suspending the natural law or by natural order, but by taking all the elements of natural law and blending them together in a masterful way so that he achieves his purpose but never interrupts the natural course of things. This is providence. It's not God suspending circumstances and acting, but taking all the contingencies and all the actors and all their activities and all their thoughts and words and somehow pulling all of that together to create exactly what he wills to do. This is a far more massive miracle than just suspending the natural law and acting. That's what God does in our lives. Zacharias isn't the only one that he does this. Think about you got a promotion you shouldn't have got. Think about it that you somehow were able to qualify for a house in a neighborhood you never thought you would qualify for. You think that was just random? If you're a believer, I think God works all of this stuff out for his glory. God is moving in your lives and the lives of those around you to kind of put you in a place to have the best opportunity to speak to His glory, to speak to His redemption, to speak to His love, to speak to His forgiveness. Yeah, you have a natural amount of ability and you've worked hard to kind of make your opportunities happen. I'm not negating any of those things. And you're faithful to that. You're faithful to your spouse. You're faithful to your church. You're faithful in your community. I'm not negating any of that. But you have to understand that in the midst of all that, behind the background, God is working to put you in a place to speak His word, to talk about His glory, and to share the faith that He's given you. Not just for ministers and pastors, but to the student and to the teacher and to the businessman and to the employee and to the spouses with their children and from sibling to sibling, from neighbor to neighbor, He does that, working in your lives. This day, God worked it so that Zacharias gets to go and give the incense offering. A high honor, a great opportunity. The mechanics of the task really kind of look like this. That he would go into the holy place. I'll show you a graphic of the temple here in a minute so you understand what's going on. He goes in there and he takes coals from the altar and he puts them in a bowl and then he goes into the holy place and he spreads those coals on the altar of incense and then he puts that incense on the coals and it ignites and the smoke and the scent begins to lift upwards to heaven, upwards to the Lord in their mind. Now the temple looked like this. The outer square is really the real court of the temple, but you'll see an inner rectangle. That's what's called the holy place, and you would enter that, and at the very left side of that is another area that's kind of partitioned off. That is the most holy place. Maybe you've heard it called the Holy of Holies. That's where in the time of the Temple of David that the Ark of the Covenant resided. That was the most holy place. And there was a veil, a thick veil that separated the holy place from the most, or the holy place from the most holy place. Well, he was only allowed to go in that holy place, the part to the right. But right as you entered the steps that go up into the most holy place, that's where the altar of incense was. And so that's where he goes to offer his altar. Now listen to what happens. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right hand of the altar of incense. Luke even tells us what side of the altar he's standing on. So as he's walking up to the altar carrying his coals with the bowls and he has the incense, the angel is all of a sudden right there where he wasn't before. And through the haze of the smoke that is lifting, he sees who we've come to find out is Gabriel, one of the two great archangels of God, standing at the right of the altar. And his response is exactly what your response is. People always think when they see angels that they're going to be really cool. You're not going to be cool when you see an angel. If you see him in this life, you're going to puddle up. You're going to become jello. And it says his response was agitation and terror. The term for troubled is the word that we use like you put clothes in a washer and it agitates them and stirs them and turns them over and turns them inside out. You ever notice that? You put socks or underwear or whatever and you get it out of the washer and it's always inside out of the way you put it in. It's like, how do it know? I mean, how does it do that? It's always inside. I've always wanted to turn them inside out and so it'll be right side in when I pull them out. But anyway, that's his heart. That's his character. That's what he's feeling right now. He doesn't know what to do. He is, as the scripture would say, terrified. And the second word that Jesus says, fear gripped him. That's the word. I hope you see the Greek term there. Phobos, epipsin, something is, I think this way is pronounced. It's where we get our word term phobia is there. That's fright that violently seizes you. I think he was trembling. Who knows? He could have gone to his knees. He was like, I can't spill the coals. I can't spill the coals. I can't burn this place down. But that's what he's dealing with. He is absolutely terrified. And the angel says, what angels say? This is angel 101. Do not be afraid. Just so you know, angels say this all the time because people are always afraid. They're never cool around angels. If you look, he says this to Zacharias. In verse 30, he says it to Mary, same angel. In chapter 2, they say it to the shepherds, probably the same angel. In Matthew chapter 1, as Joseph sees the angel in his dream, the angel says the same thing, do not be afraid to take Mary. In Daniel 10:10 in the Old Testament, Daniel has an angelic encounter. Same thing, says, do not be afraid, Daniel. At the tomb that Jesus is resurrected from, as the women are there, the angel said, do not be afraid. To Paul, the angel says, do not be afraid. This is angel 101, because humans are not equipped to deal with angels. And so Zacharias is one of us. And he tells him, he says, listen, wait, hang on, buddy. Your prayer has been heard. Do you notice that he doesn't have to designate what prayer was heard? This is the same prayer that Zacharias and Elizabeth have been praying for probably 5 or 6 decades. Lord, somehow, some way, how faithful they've been. And when the angel says, your prayer has been heard, Zacharias didn't have to go, which one? He knew it was the one, the perpetual prayer. And then he says this, your prayer has been answered. And he goes on to tell him, let me tell you how it's going to be answered. And he begins him some definition. He says, you're going to have a child and his name is going to be John. And you will have joy and gladness and many will rejoice at his birth. And he will be great in the sight of the Lord and he will drink no wine or liquor. We'll talk about this here in just a minute. And be filled with the Holy Spirit while he's still in his mother's womb. And he will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. And it is he who will be the forerunner. That's an important title. That's an important designation. He will be the forerunner before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Zacharias the priest knew what those words meant. He knew that this would be the one that was going to come in advance of the Lord. But do you get the backside of that? That means the Lord is coming. And God is moving in a new way. He's taken a different tack now. And we're right in the middle of that. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make the people prepared for the Lord. Some specifics of this message. His name's going to be John. That's important because nobody in their family was named John. And it wasn't traditional or typical to name a child outside of one of the family names. That comes into play later. And his birth would be an occasion for joy and gladness, and he would be great in the sight of the Lord. Just kind of a little bit of looking ahead, Jesus literally said of John the Baptist, there is none greater than John who has ever been born to women. So that was going to be fulfilled. Some more specifics that kind of come out of this is that he's going to have a special devotion to the Lord. He's going to live under the vow of the Nazarite. And that's what it means that he won't drink liquor or wine and that he's not going to cut his hair. That was a very special vow, a designation of dedication to the Lord. And he is going to be marked by that his entire life. And then it says he will be empowered for this task from the womb. Listen, there's only a few people in history that applies to. He's going to be one of those few, and he's going to turn back many to the Lord. Here's the point that he's trying to drive home to Zacharias, that the child of this childless couple would have the amazing, unparalleled privilege to point to and identify Messiah. And Zacharias, you're the daddy. It's an amazing thought. So who was the forerunner? Just so you know this, when we get to John in 2 or 3 weeks, we're going to talk about this. But over in verse 17, it says, and he will be the one who will go as the forerunner. Well, in Malachi 3:1, Malachi said, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord. Messiah is coming, but before him there is going to be this one, this messenger who is going to clear the way. Over in John chapter 1, do you remember what John the Baptist actually did? He's the one who's standing with John and probably Andrew, and he sees Jesus walking by, because Jesus was invested and involved in John's ministry, apparently. And he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. To those two disciples, at least, John pointed to Jesus, said, he's the one. So he's going to fulfill this role. So what would you do? What would you do? I don't fault Zacharias at all, because I look at Zacharias and go, oh Lord, he's me. Zacharias says, okay, I know you're an angel and you just suddenly appeared here and you got all this angel stuff going on. You got this angel vibe happening. I got to have a little more information. Can I know for certain? And it sounds innocent enough, but apparently he just doesn't believe it. And I don't know why. We don't get the definition of why. It could be that he could have said something like this. Okay, how do I know this for certain? In other words, give me some proof that all this is going to happen. That sounds good. God hadn't spoken for 400 years. He hasn't been involved in our nation through a prophet or through miracles or anything in hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. I don't know. How do I know this is a real deal? But remember, the scripture said that Zacharias walked blamelessly. And he failed here. Another possibility is that Zacharias flat out said, oh, come on, that's crazy talk. That's the craziest of crazy talk. These things don't happen to people old like Elizabeth and I. I mean, don't get me wrong. I think that I'm still able to father children. I don't know so much about her. Just a guy, I can see that kind of bravado kind of popping up. His thought process had to be something like, you know what? Why am I supposed to believe this? We've been praying about this for 60 years and this hasn't happened. How do I know this for certain? Miracles don't happen. Angels don't show up anymore. I don't know who you are, buddy, but that's a really great costume. God doesn't speak like that now. He hadn't done that in hundreds of years. These miracles just don't happen. So let me ask you this. How many times have you prayed for something? How right now that you're praying for something? You think the Lord has given this to you and it hadn't happened. You pray and you pray and you pray. And then God's answer happens and you almost miss it. You ever been there? Yeah, me too. Because we're just so certain that it's going to happen in a certain way. And then when God kind of shifts gears on us, takes a different direction on us, we almost miss it. We're not alone. In the early church, Peter's been arrested, and he's going to be executed. They've resigned themselves to that. And so the church, before he is executed, is praying. The story is told over in Acts chapter 12. There's no way Peter's getting out of this. And we've just accepted he's going to be a martyr like James was a martyr. And so the people, the scripture says, are praying. And Peter gets released. An angel shows up and walks him out of the prison. Everybody's passed out and doors just open. And Peter walks out and he goes to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. That's why we think the upper room was in her house. And there were many gathered there, and they were praying for Peter's release, supposedly. And when he knocked at the door, a servant girl named Rhoda went to answer. I love the definition that Luke gives us here, because Luke wrote Acts. And she recognized Peter's voice. But because of her joy, she didn't open the door, but ran and announced that Peter was standing at the gate. Now look at their response. And they said, oh, you're crazy. He ain't getting out. But she kept saying, no, it's Peter. And they said, no, he's been killed. It's his angel. It's his ghost. But Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door, they saw him and they were amazed. We're no different. These were people who were invested in all the miracles that were going on in the establishment of the church. We're going to, by the way, as we go into the new year, we're going to do a study on the book of Acts. For all the D group women, I had planned this before you guys did. Because I know that's going to be said. Anyway, sometimes we forget. Abraham and Sarah, when God told them that he was going to give them a son, they had the same reaction of Zacharias. How do I know that I'm going to receive this, they said. Sarah laughed. The Lord even said, why is she laughing? And she goes, I wasn't laughing. He goes, yes, you were. I'm God. I know these things. Gideon was like, Lord, how are you going to use me? I'm the least of the least. I'm the least in my family. We're the least in all of Israel. How are we going to do this? This can't happen. Hezekiah asked the Lord, he said, how do I know that you're going to heal me and I'm going to go up to the house of the Lord? I'm dying. You see great people all throughout the scripture struggle when God moves to answer in a way they don't expect. Zacharias is no different. All of these people ask God for a clarification, but something about Zacharias' response prompted the angel to highlight the fact that you just don't believe. You don't believe at all. Now hear this. Even as believers, people who have been bought by Jesus, who have been redeemed and forgiven and filled with His Holy Spirit, in our humanness sometimes, if we let that part of our heart run, we don't believe either. We don't believe God's blessing. We don't believe God's instructions. We don't believe what God is telling us. The angel says, Zacharias, you didn't believe what I said. Zacharias, you'll notice, doesn't disagree with him. And so here's what the angel says. He says, first of all, read my nameplate. I'm Big News Gabriel. When God's delivered a message, I'm the guy. That's who does it. So know that first of all. He said, I stand in the presence of God, I hear the words of God, and I bring those words to people. The message that I'm bringing, Zacharias, even though you don't believe, they're not judgment. They're good news. Euangelizo in the Greek. That's our word for gospel. It's our word for evangelizing. This is good news that I'm bringing you. But he says this. Because you didn't believe, and I love this, you're mute, boy. You're going to be mute through the whole pregnancy. That's women around the world long for that because men say the dumbest thing during the pregnancies. And you're going to be mute through the whole pregnancy. But then your tongue is going to be loosed. And then you'll be able to speak because I'm going to do what I do in the proper time. And the insinuation, by the way, is that he was not just mute, he was also deaf. In verse 62, it says that when they're presenting John, that they have to signal to Zacharias to get him to say, what do you want to call the son? So that the idea is that they're using sign because he can't hear. It doesn't specifically say that, but I believe that he was not just mute, he was also deaf. So he pretty much had all sound shut out of his mind. The last thing that he heard was the angel telling him, because you didn't believe. And so for 9 months, he gets to mull over that. He gets to munch on that. Now, why did the angel do that? I don't know. I have some suspicion. And it applies to those of us who lead small groups, who teach Bible studies, who are preachers or pastors. Listen, if you're going to teach the Word of God, you better believe the Word of God. It's not just poetry and narrative. You better believe it. If you don't, you're in the wrong line of business. And the other thing is this, that every time that Zacharias is asked, what happened? He's got to write it down. Did you ever have to write your name on? Okay, I'm going to date myself. Back in the days, children, before there were whiteboards, before there were transparencies, before there was whatever those kind of really cool things you educators have now in your rooms with your computers and all your fancy technology, we had a blackboard or a chalkboard. And if you got in trouble, you had to go write on the chalkboard, I will not talk in Mrs. Green's class, like 100 times. Or maybe you had to write it down on paper. You know what that did to your mind? It's a psychology trick. It reinforced. They say writing something down is like speaking it 10 times. He would have to write down, because I didn't believe the message of God. And they didn't have paper and pencil readily today. They usually wrote on tablets or papyrus or that kind of stuff. It was much more crude. So it was an effort. And he would never be able to tell the amazing story he was in until he had been obedient to that. Remember that. Now, I want you to remember this. Zacharias and Elizabeth were saved. The testimony of Scripture is that the Word of God, they were declared right by God and they were walking faithfully. So believers can fall into this too. His faithless response didn't change his standing in God's sight. He didn't lose his salvation, in other words. It didn't sway God's. God didn't say, oh, I'm just not going to love you for a while. I'm not going to love you for 9 months. God didn't say that. It didn't change God's plan to use him. And it didn't frustrate God's overall plan either. The Lord's plan moved on. And so outside, the people are waiting for Zacharias to come out. And they were wondering, what's taken so long? Something's happened in there. And when he came out, he's unable to speak. And they realize something happened to the boy in there. Something happened. He had a vision. Something happened. And he couldn't tell them. He was making all these wild signs. Like, I mean, what would you do? What would your sign? You play charades here. What? Okay, here's your deal. Angel standing to the right of the incense altar. Go. Nobody's trying. You're going, I don't know what I would do. Same thing Zach's going through here. And so when his days of service were ended, the scripture says he went back home. And his wife got pregnant. Imagine that. God had said it was going to happen. And after these days, Elizabeth came pregnant. And she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months. Theologians really don't know why. But for 5 months... She did. By the way, Mary comes to see her in the 6th month. We'll talk about that another time. But maybe Mary is the thing that brought Elizabeth out of her seclusion. We don't know. But this, she said, this is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men. There was this thing they would do. When you walked out of the temple, there would be this group that was waiting out there praying, and you would give a benediction. It was your big moment. Zacharias was never able to do that. But he was able to go home and be a part of God's great plan. Let me just kind of jump ahead to right here. There we go. So some insights and applications from all of this. The Christian faith is not some sort of spiritual revision. It's not Judaism 2.0. It's a new thing. It is the fulfillment of everything that happened in the Old Testament. You want to know why we don't observe the Sabbath? Because Jesus fulfilled that. He is our Sabbath rest. And we now worship on Sunday instead of Saturday. You want to know why we don't follow the Jewish calendar? Jesus fulfilled that. We don't need to fulfill everything that it was pointing to, he did. You want to know why we don't observe the Jewish religious dietary laws? You want to know why we don't do some of the sacrificial stuff that they did? Jesus fulfilled all of that. And the fulfillment is what we call Christianity. You get to live in that glory. You get to live post-fulfillment for all of that. The point is, faith never changed. See, Zacharias and Elizabeth were looking forward to what God was going to do, and he brought them into his plan. You have the luxury of looking back on what God did and being faithful in your lives. The faith never changed. It was always faith in God providing a Savior who would take away the sins of the world and bring forgiveness to the world. So Christianity is not some spiritual revision. It's a whole new work of God. Second thing is, God's plan is messy in our lives. We order our affairs as best we can, and God says, I'm going to stir this one up a little bit. But God's plan is meticulous in the way that he carries it out. It goes exactly the way he wants it to go. You can be certain in him. And the third thing that I would remind us of today is this. When we're disobedient and faithless as believers, God doesn't take away our standing. Nothing changes other than our ability to relate to him. And that's why we confess and we ask his forgiveness based on what Christ has already done. But here's the deal. We will not progress one step further in our walk with him until we become obedient to the last thing he told us to do. So this morning, what is it that the Lord's telling you to do? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Maybe through the course of the incredible worship and the illustration of the Lord's Supper, the Lord has prompted you to say, trust me for salvation. Don't take another step until you respond to that the way the Lord has asked you to. Believer, what is there in your life that the Lord has given you to do? Are you being faithful to that? Are you trusting him through that? It may seem improbable or even impossible, but are you trusting him in that? Do you know that it's his word telling you to do that? That QR code is made for you guys to respond so we can help, maybe help you clear that up or pray with you through that, or maybe help you in regard to your relationship with Jesus. But don't waste another minute until you've responded as the Lord would have you to respond. Let me pray over you and we're done. Father, thank you for this day. Father, thank you for this illustration of the Lord's Supper. Lord, thank you for the songs that we've sung, the powerful worship we've got to participate in together. Father, I thank you for this truth of Zechariah, who's just every man, whose responses are very typical of what any one of us probably could have and would have done. Father, you brought him along in your plan, Lord. I pray that we would take his example and be faithful to you. Father, lead us and guide us this week. Lord, let our hearts be thankful throughout. In your name we ask, amen. Well, thank you for being a part of what God's doing here at the Heights Fellowship. If the Lord led you to make a decision or you have a question or a need, we want to hear from you. Send us an email at the email listed below, info@theheightsfellowship.org. And we will join you in praying as you take a step forward on your journey with God.